Psalm 84 may not be a psalm that we would quickly identify as an august psalm, that is, a psalm that proclaims God as the great King on high, that being our theme for this month. In fact, we might tend to place Psalm 84 in quite another category, namely in the category of psalms of desire. Like Psalm 42, Psalm 84 expresses a strong and ardent desire for God. Psalm 42 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And in the same vein, with the same sense of longing for God, Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." So Psalm 84 is definitely a psalm of desire, but it is also an august psalm as well, because four times, perhaps you recall hearing them, four times in this relatively short psalm, the psalmist addresses God with the words, "O Lord of hosts." And if you recall from last time, this expression, which can also be translated the Lord Almighty or the Lord of armies, this address gives us the image of God as the great King arrayed for battle with an army of His countless angels. The image is one of royal splendor and power, and with a repetition of this expression, "O Lord of hosts," Psalm 84 becomes very clearly an august psalm, a psalm in which God is portrayed and proclaimed in strikingly royal terms as the great King. But because Psalm 84 is both an august psalm as well as a psalm of desire, it provides us with a very important clarification in our day. According to many in our day, a sense of desire for God and a right fear of God are considered mutually exclusive. In other words, it's considered a contradiction and an impossibility to love God and yet to fear Him. And maybe in our own hearts we sense this apparent contradiction. Perhaps we too find it hard, if not impossible, to understand how we can love God even as we see Him as a great and fearful King. If He is reigning over us, if He is ruling above us, if He causes us to tremble by His power and authority, how can we love Him? And what should, in fact, draw us to Him? Well, whenever we sense a contradiction within our knowledge of God, we first need to ask, is it a contradiction in Scripture? And Psalm 84 teaches us what we surely know, that there is no contradiction in God, nor in His Word, so that we must pray and study God's Word to avoid finding a contradiction where none truly exists. Psalm 84 fits with the words of Psalm 2, which says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So joy and the fear of the Lord are not in contradiction. And Psalm 84 fits with the words of Psalm 130, which says of God, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." So forgiveness and the fear of the Lord are not in contradiction. And to teach us as well that our love for God does not contradict our fear of Him, Psalm 84 expresses an ardent desire for none other than the Lord of hosts. So as we take up a study of Psalm 84 this morning, let this be the first point: to understand the blessing of God's presence. The blessing of God's presence. The psalmist begins by expressing his desire and longing for the presence of God. He writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And as we hear these words, they might bring us a sense of conviction as we ask ourselves, why don't I have this same love for God and this desire to be in His presence? And in dealing with this sense of conviction, some might come to the conclusion, well, I guess I'm just not that spiritual. You know, some people are just given to be more spiritual, but me, well, I'm just not a spiritual person. The problem with this conclusion, if we should reach it, the problem is that the psalmist is not being spiritual in Psalm 84. In other words, he's not expressing a love for God that arises from his own spirituality or from his own heart for God. Another way to put it is that the psalmist is not pining for God like young people in love pine for each other. Instead, the psalmist is expressing his desire for God out of his utter dependence upon God. The psalmist is longing for the presence of God because God is the source of life. And because apart from God, the psalmist knows that he is a dead man. We perhaps might see this better by first looking at Psalm 42 more closely, because in Psalm 42, the psalmist says this: "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So in Psalm 42, we might be able to understand better what it is to long for God and what it means to faint for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist is not longing for some subjective experience. The psalmist is not longing for God because it would be a moving spiritual experience to be in God's presence. Instead, the psalmist pants and thirsts for God because he doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to be like a wandering deer stumbling through the desert with vultures circling overhead. So in Psalm 84, when the psalmist writes, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord," it's not that he's head over heels in love with God or that he gets a spiritual charge out of being with God. Instead, he has come to know that apart from God, he is a dead man. He has come to know that God is the source of his life and that God's blessing of life is in his presence. And that's why he writes next, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." In both Psalm 42 and Psalm 84, the psalmist refers to God in this way, as the living God. And this reference to God as the living God doesn't just mean that God is alive and not dead. It certainly does mean that God is not like a dumb and dead idol that can't speak, see, hear, smell, feel, or walk. Psalm 115, if you recognize it. But it means even more than simply that God is alive. It means that God is the giver of life. God is the source of all life and blessing. The problem in our day, I believe, is that people don't know their utter dependence upon God. If people talk about depending upon God, it's a voluntary dependence. They decide that they're going to depend upon God. Up to that point, they didn't depend upon Him, or so they think. But they heard a sermon, or perhaps they read a book that talked about a very sad God who wants so desperately for people to depend upon Him. So they decide that they'll change now and start depending upon God. And then they read Psalm 42 or Psalm 86, and they think that they're hearing the psalmist doing the same thing, deciding that he's going to depend upon God, that he's just going to long for Him and love Him up and stroke Him and caress Him. At best, it's just silliness. At worst, it's blasphemy. And it's based on a ridiculous reading of these Psalms and otherwise an ignorance of the Word of God. What does God's Word teach us about our relationship to God, but that He is our Creator God? He made us. And let's remember, He made us out of dirt. Granted, God created us in His own image. He crowned us with glory and honor, as we heard several weeks ago in Psalm 8. But the only reason we are alive at all is that He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And not only is he our Creator God, He is also our Sustainer God. Unless He grants it, our hearts will not beat another beat, and our lungs will not draw another breath unless He grants it. Every second of every day, we live in utter dependence upon the God who created us. And every day that we live because He grants it. We depend upon God for life, not because we decide that we will, but because we just do. In Him, we live and move and have our being, whether we acknowledge our dependence upon Him or not. So in Psalm 84, the psalmist is longing for God, not because he wants to feel the presence of God, however that might feel, and not because he wants to experience the presence of God, whatever experience that might be. Not because he feels he's missing something in his life and God can fill the void that he feels. Instead, the psalmist longs for the courts of the Lord because he doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to rot in the grave, and he doesn't want to return to the dust from which he came. And even as he knows God as the source of life, so he knows God as the great and mighty one, the God who can protect him from those who would just as soon see him dead. And yet, even as the psalmist knows God as the Lord of hosts, so he also knows that God is for him. He knows that God is tender-hearted toward him and that he cares for him. And that's why his attention is drawn to these birds. This sparrow that has found a home for herself in the temple. This swallow that has built a nest for herself in the temple. And if you've ever been in a large building and seen birds flying around, some of the home improvement stores have such high ceilings and so many open doors that quite often birds will come into the building and you'll be shopping and you'll be looking up and suddenly there are birds flying around and some of you are smiling because you've had the same experience. Well, that's the experience in a certain sense of the psalmist in Psalm 84. The psalmist was in the temple. And a sparrow had found its way in, and a swallow had even built a nest in the temple. And the psalmist has such an understanding of God's loving care that in a sense he sees himself in the bird. And in a sense he's jealous of this bird. And he sees that even as God cares for a sparrow, so he is concerned for him and for his well-being. But again, does that mean that God dotes on birds? Is this a psalm just about feelings of love and tenderness? No, because the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself. Where? At your altars, O Lord of hosts. God is the Lord of hosts who reigns over both His people and the enemies of His people. He is the living God. He is the source and the giver of life to all living creatures, and if even to sparrows, then certainly to His people as well. And so for the psalmist, the presence of God is the blessing of God. The presence of God is both the power and authority of God to do all things for His people. And the presence of God is the love of God for His people and His willingness to bless them with life to the full. And that would bring us then to a second point, and to hear then the call to pilgrimage. The call to pilgrimage. The psalmist closes the first part of Psalm 84 by reiterating, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And by the way, there's a connection here that is inseparable. Those who dwell in the presence of God will be ever singing His praises. It cannot be otherwise. Because to know God is to praise Him. But he reiterates that the presence of God is the blessing of God to His people. And if that's the case, then blessed as well are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, those who take to the roads, as we say. Those who take to the roads leading to the temple. Those who have both the desire and the strength to travel to Jerusalem are blessed by God. On one hand, here is quite simply the call of God to His people to travel to Jerusalem and to come to the temple of God. There's a sense in which Psalm 84 could be heard as one long, extended call to worship. Don't stay home, the psalmist is saying, but come to Jerusalem. Seek the presence of our God at the temple because He is the source of your life. And he's the source of blessing, and because he cares so deeply and so tenderly for you. And the call of the psalmist is for God's people as well to come rejoicing. Rejoicing because God is the source of life and He's the God who dwells with His people. So come rejoicing. Be those who go through the valley of Baca, making it a place of springs. In other words, be those who turn the wilderness into a place of springs by way of their rejoicing as they go up to the temple. But how do we read these verses? As those who live in the part of the world that we do, and in the time of redemption that we do, how do we read these verses and this call of God's Word from our perspective and in our day? Well, it's certainly a call for us to come to church rejoicing. Rejoicing to gather in the very presence of God each Lord's Day. And what about you? Do you come each Lord's Day rejoicing to enter the presence of God? If not, then what will you do? Will you simply decide that you should rejoice and so you will rejoice? Instead, know that God is your Creator and sustainer God, and He has promised you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Instead of just deciding to rejoice, rejoice instead in Christ Himself. Rejoice that God has given you life, even eternal life in Christ, and make your worship of God a deliberate response to what God has done for you in Christ. Rejoice in the presence of God, but rejoice in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. But Psalm 84 also sounds the call to live every day rejoicing in the promise of heaven. The two passages that we've read from Revelation make it clear that heaven will be the fulfillment of Psalm 86. The fulfillment of God's dwelling in the temple and His dwelling with His people. And even as Psalm 84 teaches us that God's presence with His people means life and blessing for His people, so these passages from Revelation make it clear that the blessing of heaven is the blessing of God's very presence there. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 says, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That's three times in those few words where we hear that the dwelling of God will be with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. God Himself will be with them as their God. And here's the blessing. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. So the same themes, I hope you can see, I want to show it to you, the same themes coalesce once again in Revelation 21. In Psalm 84, the presence of God is life to His people. And in Revelation 21, the promise is given that in heaven God will dwell with His people and death shall be no more. Even further, Revelation 22, verse 1, speaks of the water of life that is flowing out from the presence of God. Here is the image of God and His presence and the blessing of life par excellence here in Revelation 22. The water of life is flowing from the presence of God, and in God's presence as well is the tree of life. Like the Garden of Eden, once again in heaven, God's people have access to the tree of life, because like in the Garden of Eden, once again, the dwelling of God is restored to His people. So when we hear the call to pilgrimage in Psalm 84, we are hearing a call that must be answered every day and throughout our lives. We need to remember that we have been promised the promise of heaven. We need to remember every day that we have been promised the promise of heaven. We need to remember that we are but pilgrims and sojourners here on earth in this age that is passing away. And we need to hear the call to make our journey through life with rejoicing, turning the wilderness of this sad world into a place of springs. And when we grow discouraged, not if, but when we grow discouraged, we need to remember how needless our discouragement really is. Exactly because we have the promise of heaven. And in heaven, the promise of dwelling in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, the promise of eternal life. And we have this promise as well that those who set their hearts on pilgrimage, have you set your heart on pilgrimage? because those who set their hearts on pilgrimage, those who in their hearts are holding to the highways to Zion, isn't that a wonderful image? Are the highways to Zion, and not Zion, Illinois, Zion, heaven, the city of the great King, are those highways in your heart every day? Because if they are, then this is your promise. Are you ready to claim it this morning? They will go from strength to strength, which is to say that God will give them strength to persevere until each one appears before God in Zion. Did you hear it? Did you hear the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Here's the teaching of God's Word, that those who are trusting in God and longing for His presence, those who rejoice in the promise of heaven throughout this life, they go from strength to strength. In other words, God continues to give them strength, and they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in heaven. And of course, if you're noticing and if you're using the ESV, then you will notice that it doesn't even use the word until. It's just a statement of what will be. Each will appear before God in Zion. In other words, of those who set out in God's strength, rejoicing as they go, each one appears before God in Zion. But then there comes a certain shift in Psalm 86. And this is our third point. Because in verses 8 and 9, suddenly the psalmist is crying out to God. He writes, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." And if it would seem, or it would seem that the thing that brings about this shift and this crying out to God is perhaps the very thought of appearing before God. On one hand, it's a joyful thought to come into the presence of God for the psalmist. But on the other hand, coming into the presence of God obviously means making an appearance before the great and mighty King. And that thought, it would seem, instills a sense of fear in the psalmist. Again, verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So that in verse 8, the psalmist is crying out to God, anticipating that he will appear before God as he reaches the temple. And he cries out, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." And here's the cry of the psalmist as it continues in verse 9, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." The psalmist is appealing to a mediator. And ultimately, that mediator is Christ. As the psalmist anticipates now, not just coming into the presence of God, but making an appearance before God, he trembles at that thought. But instead of running away, instead of changing his mind and deciding, well, that the dwelling place of God is not that lovely, instead he continues on his way, but he begins already to make his appeal to Christ. He begins already to call upon, as it were, the name of Christ. He calls upon God to look upon His anointed, to look upon His Christ, and in this sense, to receive Him as a sinner in His blessed presence for the sake of Christ. Here is our difficulty. Here is the place where we are, that we need the presence of God, because the presence of God is the source of life to us. And yet as sinners, what is the presence of God as well but our sure death under His judgment for our sin? How do we resolve that? How do we resolve that we need God so desperately, and yet so desperately, in another sense, need to stay away from this God? Well, the answer is that we don't resolve it. God has resolved it for us. He has given us a mediator. He's given us Christ. And as Christ makes us worthy by His blood and righteousness to come into the presence of God, so we come and we receive life in His name. I'm convinced that the problem in our day is that as people anticipate coming into the presence of God, they don't understand it as making an appearance before God. The presence of God is not a fearful thing, because in their hearts they are not approaching the God of Scripture, but the God of their imagination. And as they come voluntarily, as they come to experience God rather than to make an appearance before God, they don't need a mediator. And in fact, they don't. You don't need a mediator to approach and dwell in the presence of a made-up God. But let us make no mistake that if we would dwell in the presence of the Lord of hosts, we have desperate need of a mediator. And the good news is that God Himself has provided that mediator. Christ is His anointed. Christ is the one whom He has chosen to be the Savior of His people. Well, each Lord's Day we rise from our beds and we begin to make our way to church. And as we do so, there really should be this thought, and I think you've probably heard me say this before, that as we rise on the Lord's Day, we ought to have this thought: how can I expect to come into the presence of God this morning? And there ought to be a sense of absurdity in the thought that I, a sinner, I am going to enter the very presence of God. But as believers in Christ, there should also be, in the very next thought, a confidence within us. But a confidence that is not of us. A confidence instead that prompts this prayer: "Behold my shield, O God. Look on Christ. Look on the face of your anointed and receive me into your blessed presence for His sake." Jesus Himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The bottom line is, don't do it. Don't come into the presence of God without Christ as your mediator. But with Christ, as you repent of your sin and believe in Christ and trust that He is your righteousness before God, then don't stay away. Don't stay home, but come into the blessed presence of God, because the blessing of God is in His presence. Come with your confidence in Christ and come with full expectation that God will bless you with life, even eternal life, for the sake of Christ. So there is no contradiction in Psalm 84, but instead a glorious agreement and a wonderful coalescence of themes. And this is the gospel. God's presence is His blessing upon His people, and God's blessing upon His people is life, because He is the living God and the Lord of hosts. He is high and lofty in His being. He is fearful in His power and authority, and He is the God whom we must desire and love, exactly because He is high and lofty, exactly because He makes us tremble. If we would find a contradiction between desiring God and fearing Him, then it can be that we have the wrong God in mind. If we would love God without fearing Him, then we aren't even loving God, because we haven't come to know Him. And the clear indicator that we have come to know the one true God is that we will both love Him and fear Him. And we will pray the sinner's prayer of Psalm 84. We will pray like this: Behold my shield. O God, look on the face of your Christ. Receive me into your presence for the sake of your Christ, the Savior whom you have provided me. This must be our prayer each Lord's Day. This must be our heart and our attitude and our approach to God in our personal worship. This must be our prayer in the day that we enter heaven. Because there, the dwelling of God is with His people forever and ever. And in His presence is the blessing of eternal life. And Christ must be our confidence, if we would enter there to enjoy the blessing of God's presence. Amen.